When our circumstances appear to be greater than our resources, we are prone to panic. So writes Sinclair Ferguson. What is often the common circumstance surrounding Christians when we succumb to sinful fear, worry, and anxiety? When our circumstances seem greater than our resources, we're prone to panic. The absence of inner peace is no small thing. When stress levels skyrocket, temptation often intensifies as well. Some people drown their anxiety with food. We actually have a phrase for this. It's called stress eating. Others succumb to materialism, aka retail therapy. Others try and manage their stress via pornography or alcohol. Suffice it to say, Satan doesn't want Christians. He does not want us to enjoy a peace that surpasses all understanding, as spoken of in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The evil one does everything he can every day to prevent us from resting in the person of Christ, the promises of Christ, the protection of Christ, the providence of Christ, and the provision of Christ. The diabolical devil wants Christians running around like chickens with their heads cut off. He wants Lake Country Bible Church to be a church full of worry warts. In the 14th chapter of John, our loving Lord and Master addresses his panic-stricken disciples. Let us hear now the holy, perfect word of Christ as has been preserved for us in the holy word of God. John chapter 14, we will read together now verses 1 through 6. Jesus said to his panic-stricken disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There were many things happening to these disciples. There were many predictions that Jesus makes concerning what lies ahead for them. And as we see when we get to John chapter 17, Jesus is even thinking about us, believers who believe the word of the testimony of the apostles and the prophets thousands of years after the death resurrection of Jesus. But the main thing that was troubling these 11 disciples is the thought that Jesus would somehow, some way, leave them behind. This, to them, was overwhelming. This wasn't just anyone. This was Jesus. Most of you know what it feels like to lose a loved one. You know, how difficult it is, how painful it is, and how we are prone, and sometimes some of you may be thinking about a spouse or a parent, to panic. The disciples can't imagine living life or doing ministry without their chief shepherd and their fearless leader by their side. And this is particularly true of what's happening here, but it is generally true of our own experience as well. When our circumstances seem greater than our resources, we too are prone to panic. In response, Jesus says to his disciples, "You trust the Father, trust me. Put off all unbelief." The word of Christ to us is, "Have you forgotten who I am, why I'm here, and why we must part ways for a little while?" Jesus does sympathize with them in their weakness, but he also corrects them in their sin. Verse 1, we looked at last Sunday, Jesus commands them, "Stop letting your heart be troubled." You cannot control these circumstances, but you are held responsible for your response. Listen, friends, you believe in God. Speaking of God the Father, here Jesus, assuming his eternal divinity, says to them, "You trust God implicitly, fully, completely, as you should. Believe also in me." This Jesus is claiming, well, you want once again to be none other than the Son of God, worthy of worship, worthy of trust. If I were to summarize Christ's initial commands in John chapter 14, verse 1, I would say this: 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus the Son. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. God said it, that settles it. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. These difficult times that we find ourselves in as Americans, as the end draws near, provide us with an occasion to be set apart from this worrisome world that has really the things they worry about are things often that they shouldn't. The things they really should worry about are things that they should be worrying about, because they care about body, not soul. Yet we have an opportunity given to us in this time to demonstrate faith in Christ. It's not about our faith, our strong faith, though we pray that God would grant us grace to believe and to believe all the more. It's an opportunity and occasion for us to testify that Jesus is who he claims to be, and that God's word is trustworthy and true, and that we actually do believe it. Not just when times are going good, but in difficult times, in uncertain times. Surely we can empathize and sympathize with the disciples even in their weakness here in the upper room. In the remaining verses, our wonderful counselor tells us where he is going and why he must leave us. Again, that was the main thing that caught their attention. They have a hard time thinking about anything else. The prospect of Jesus going somewhere where they couldn't be, and maybe even being separated from them, felt overwhelming. So Jesus now is going to help them to understand where he's going and why he must leave us temporarily. Look at verses 2 and 3. Don't you understand, haven't you, don't you recall? These are the things that we must remind our heart when we are succumbing to sinful worry, fear, and anxiety as well. Jesus said, listen to me, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Understand this. This is good news. This helps us to make sense that in some sense we have been left behind, but not totally, as we'll soon see. But understand this. Jesus, in one sense, as he ascends, he does it for this purpose. I go to prepare a place for you. There is eternal benefit to every act of God, every will that he has decreed, and every time Jesus submitted his earthly will to the Father's in his role as Messiah, both in his death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus, please don't leave. Where are you going? Why are you leaving us? How? We gave up everything to follow you. We have suffered a loss of reputation. We have suffered the loss of earthly relationships with unbelieving family members. Friend, listen, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, in other words, where I am going, there you may be also. Now, Jesus does not prescribe medication. He gives us something far better. He gives us the Word of God. He shows us how it is that he always entrusted himself fully to the Father. He now calls us to trust ourselves with whatever's happening to us, going on around us, to a sovereign and loving God. He calls us to not only believe the Father, but to trust him. He knows what he's doing. You may not fully understand. We often don't. That's okay. We're not God. Our responsibility is to look to him. Jesus says, listen, I'm gonna incentivize and remind you what benefits, what grace will be yours if you trust me. This is what the call of the scriptures, in some ways, the central message of the Bible is trust Jesus, the Son of God, not only for your salvation, but also in your sanctification. If we don't trust Jesus, we will experience the heaviness of fear, worry, and anxiety. If you do trust Jesus, you should find great comfort in this. Three things mentioned here in verses 2 and 3. We need to trust Jesus because of who he is, but we also need to trust Jesus so that we can experience these blessings. You will find great comfort in this. Number one, Jesus says, trust me and find comfort in our eternal home. Number two, trust Jesus and find great comfort in our blessed hope. And finally, he says, trust me and you'll find great comfort in our glorious reunion. There's a famous scene, as probably everyone here knows, in the fictional movie The Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy says something that is true, even more than I think the writer of that script understood. And she said, as you know, one of the high points of the movie, she said this: there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. I want you to see and receive the ministry of Christ to your troubled heart, regardless of what's happening or not happening. Notice in verse 2, Jesus directs his panic-stricken disciples' attention to their eternal home. Their home is our home, so we can say our eternal home or our forever home. We should be comforted in this. This helps us to understand and make more sense of the here and now and the not yet. Trust me, believe me. Find comfort in this. Find comfort in this. Find comfort in this. You have a friend who's a believing friend who's struggling, hurting. It's your job to help them when they're down. You're up, they're down. Draw strength in Christ. Find comfort in Christ. Set your eyes on this. Find comfort in, number one, our eternal or our forever home. Where am I getting that from? From Jesus. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, you guys need to understand, I go to prepare a place for you. This is remarkable. It is the Father's dwelling place. Of course, the Son's going back to where he belongs, to where he came from, ultimately. From heaven to earth, he came in love. In love, he's going back, not simply for himself to take up his rightful place at the right hand of the Father on high, but he goes back in some way to prepare a place, to prepare our eternal home, to prepare our forever home. This is absolutely remarkable. How can we not draw strength and find comfort in this, that the dwelling place of God Almighty will one day be our forever home? You say, well, why this way? Jesus first going ahead, temporarily in some senses leaving us behind with a holy task. How should we make sense of this? Are there any parallels that we might find to illustrate this? Well, I'm sure that on some special occasions that many of you homemakers have left early in order to make final preparations for your guests of honor. Here, Scripture reminds us that our spiritual bridegroom must leave his bride for a little while, in part because he wants to prepare a special place for us. Believe me, God knows what he's doing. And everything that's ultimately and primarily for his glory in the economy of grace is simultaneously for our supreme spiritual benefit, including this. He says we need to believe Jesus, understand where he's going, why he's going there, why we have this here and now as we look ahead to the not yet. Now, the Scripture is replete with promises pertaining to our eternal home. One of my favorite studies that we've done together of all time came back in 2019 when we worked our way through the end of the beginning of the end, and as we came to the crescendo of Scripture, Revelation 21 and 22. Here John is given a series of visions telling him and telling us, here are some of the central things that are going to happen as all this unfolds, culminating in the glories of the New Jerusalem. That place is our home. That place is ultimately where in Christ we belong and where we want most desperately to be. In this final prophecy of Scripture, the last living apostle is given a miraculous vision of heaven. We don't think enough about heaven. We think way too much about the troubles and cares of this world. Or perhaps it may be better said that when we deal with the troubles and cares of this world, too often we don't spend enough time thinking about that in view of eternity. In this inspired vision, God grants John with a glimpse of glory divine. And as you may recall, those of you who were with us many years ago, in this vision, this prophecy of the capital city of heaven, the New Jerusalem, what's that place going to be like? John says, I struggle to put into words, but the Holy Spirit enabled them to at least give us some understanding of our forever home. In Revelation 21 and 22, we're taught that heaven will be these three things. It will include these things. It'll be much more than this, but heaven is going to be mind-numbingly massive, breathtakingly beautiful, and heart-stoppingly holy. We have no idea how glorious and great it will be, but Lord, help us to understand and to believe as much as we possibly can. Our eternal home is mind-numbingly massive. It is breathtakingly beautiful. It is heart-stoppingly holy. Sometimes we spend way too much of our time trying to fix the broken world outside of gospel ministry. Ultimately, it will all go to pot. It gets worse before it gets better. But as it gets worse, may we draw strength in the person of Christ and in the promises of Christ. May we take comfort in our eternal home. Both Old and New Testament scripture teach us that there is no place like home and there's no home like heaven. Even the children cry out. Amen. So here lies the difficulty. I'm reminding you of things that if you've been in a Bible preaching church for any period of time, you already know, but I say these things echoing the words of Christ to stir up by way of reminder. We know this, but oftentimes we don't flesh it out. One of the great challenges of experiencing too much earthly peace, prosperity, and abundant temporal blessings is that American Christians often yearn far too little for heaven. Let's be honest. Because we care too much about the temporal things and not enough about the spiritual eternal things, this contributes to this testimony that is sometimes diminished. When, like the world, when the world's going to pot, the economy's declining, the recession is increasing, inflation is rising, etc. Sometimes, if we're not careful, these blessings, these temporal blessings, can become, in some ways, because of our weakness of flesh and how prone we are to wander and forget, they can become temptations that we succumb to. Can we not all admit that when life is beautiful, we are prone to forget that our citizenship is ultimately not here, but in heaven? Philippians 3:20-21. We sing far too seldom about glory. Why is that? We need this word from the Lord more than we realize. In stark contrast, one of the most frequent themes in old Negro spirituals is heaven. Now, we are thankful in the common grace of God that our nation has made so much great progress from the days of chattel slavery. We know in reading historical books, even ones such as Uncle Tom's Cabin, that not everyone that was in that position suffered in the same measure. Some were treated in that time of history by some quite favorably, but many not. And as we have the preservation, by the grace of God, some of these slaves came to America as unbelievers, found the grace of God in Christ, heard about the promises of Christ and the hope of a place beyond. They began to fix their mind and their heart with great frequency, even on a daily basis, and they sung about it. My personal favorite is a song titled A City Called Heaven. I would encourage you to listen to it. The best version that I know of is sung by a Christian named Jubilant Sykes. You can feel the pain, but you can see and trace through it the blessed, the hope that they have. As they look beyond all the pain and trials and tribulations that they were experiencing on a daily basis, they trusted in Christ. They set their hope on these things. And remarkably, they found great comfort. These Christian slaves faithfully set their minds on things above, not on the things below, as Paul commands all Christians to do, regardless of our circumstances, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. One of the blessings of this promise, and by believing in these things and by setting their affections on these things, our forever home we're thinking about specifically now, is that God then used this to help them to persevere. To persevere during the most trying of times. When they were living almost as if they were physically here, but their heart and soul was already in glory. And as a result, they experienced the supernatural peace which surpasses all understanding, a joy that could only be attributed to the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Christ himself. So if things do go from bad to worse, it may be one of the sanctifying benefits of this, maybe it'll be easier for us to imitate this pattern and obedience to Christ. Here in John 14, Jesus shepherds his panic-stricken disciples, reminding them that if they truly trust him, they will find great comfort. They will find great comfort in divine promises pertaining, firstly, to our eternal home. Secondly, notice, Jesus mentions our blessed hope. Trust me and find comfort in this, our blessed hope. In verse 3 of John chapter 14, your Bibles should demonstrate this either by the wear of the pages that you've been here often, or in the underlining, perhaps with stained with tears. Sorrow turned to joy. We find in verse 3 four of the most important words in Scripture. Jesus says, guys, disciples, listen, trust me. You believe the Father, believe also me. If I go, and I am going, whether you understand it or want to not, if I go and prepare a place for you, here are four of the most important words in Scripture. Four of the most comforting words in all the Bible. I will come again. I will come again. Say it with me. Jesus will come again. You didn't do that. Jesus will come again. Do you believe? This is our blessed hope. A theme spoken of frequently in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, speaks of our blessed hope. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, this is our blessed hope that the angels declare as Jesus ascended after his resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we hear this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? Why are you standing there acting? What just happened? Why?" This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And one of the final verses in the final installment of the Bible, Revelation 22:20, our blessed hope, "He who bears witness to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" To which we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come." All of our hope is pinned on you. You who are faithful and true. You say, well, let's break down a little bit. Why is verse 3 such wonderfully joyous and comforting news? Here's an example where in children, yes, children understand this principle often better than we adults do. Here's the underlying principle of our blessed hope contained in these four most comforting words. I will come again. Listen, see if you wouldn't agree with this. This is what kids seem to understand. And goodbyes aren't nearly as difficult when you know that you will see a loved one again. I didn't say they're not difficult still, but they're not as difficult when you know that you will see a loved one again. And I sort of miss those days when I had some ankle biters around the house, slowing me down and getting into the office because of that love bond. Daddy, don't leave. Daddy, don't leave. Stay. And one of the words I often said, as you did to your own children, don't be sad. I'll see you soon, you big buffoon. After a while, crocodile. Yeah, there's comfort even in laughter because it spoke to a truism. Goodbyes aren't nearly as difficult when you know you'll see a loved one again. Jesus reminds us of this. Now, sometimes it was a little bit more difficult. You know, Daddy's going to go on a business trip, a missions trip, a shepherd's conference. It's going to be a little while longer than just, you know, 8-9 hours. To which we said, listen, I am going away, but I won't be away for long. It'll be okay. Then we come to, let's just be real with one another. Let's be real. The hardest goodbye. What about death? What about death? Some of you are grieving, but still very much believing in Christ, and in this you find a peace that surpasses all understanding. This is one of the truths connected to the gospel. For believers, with fellow believers, and with King Jesus, there are no permanent goodbyes. And that is a game changer. That's why Christian funerals don't look like unbelievers' funerals. And they shouldn't. How could they? As the old saying goes, we part, but we shall meet again and part no more. Comfort one another in these words. Our brother Daniel Boldea, his wife is in Romania. There, as a family member, is dying of cancer. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Lord, help her to believe in you. We know she does. Help her to find comfort then in her eternal home, the blessed hope. This blessed hope is absolutely certain because it is anchored to Jesus, Son of God. Who is Jesus? Why does it matter? Jesus is many things. He is the resurrection and the life. That changes everything. There are no permanent goodbyes. A believer with another believer, a believer with his Lord and Savior Jesus. I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, the Bible is far more profound and practical than we often realize. All biblical counselors and shepherds should take a page from the chief shepherd and the wonderful counselor, Jesus. How do we deal with fear, worry, and anxiety? Believe in Jesus and take comfort in, thirdly, last but not least here, Jesus mentions our future reunion. Our future reunion. And we've already gone there in my explanation of verse 2, but notice Jesus goes on to say this. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, our forever home. And if I go and prepare a place for you, our blessed hope, I will come again. It's temporary. I will return in my resurrection body and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is a reunion of reunions. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. The Gospel of John says, your words are sweeter to my mouth than honey. We sing in our songs as we come to understand better through our study of Scripture and our living out these principles in everyday life. What more can he say than to you he hath said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled? What more could Jesus say to help us as we are dealing with the things in this crooked and perverse generation in this lost world? Here Jesus says, trust me, believe me, find comfort in this, our future reunion. Pastor John MacArthur, in his commentary relating to John 14:3, says something that is so out of this world, crazy, amazing, that I had to read it two or three times, thinking about, if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you. Why? Well, part of it is because of this, that where I am, there you may be also, so that we can be together forever and ever. And he says this, our Lord wants us to be with him as much as we want to be with him. What? Jesus, the Son, the Savior, our Lord and Master, wants to be with us as much as believers long to be with him in paradise. Again, it's so out of this world, it's almost unbelievable. Remember the main verse that really takes us all the way through chapter 17, really all the way through chapter 19, is John 13:1. This is expressing the special love that God has for his people. And it is sweeter and deeper and greater than we can possibly fathom. It's connected to his person and his promises. This most comforting truth is reiterated in Jesus' great prayer. Turn with me to John 17. Again, I know it sounds almost unbelievable that our Lord wants to be with us as much as we want to be with him. Far better to depart and be with the Lord, Paul says. I would rather die and go to heaven any day. Boy, a lot of believers didn't live that way during the pandemic. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's the greatest gain because it's all of Jesus. In a way that only God could make possible. I know this is hard to believe, so let me show you that this is not a misunderstanding. Jesus will talk about this in his prayer, the greatest prayer, I think, recorded in the Bible. John 17:24, preview of coming attractions. Father, I desire, this is Jesus the Son speaking, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me, he's thinking about us as he approaches the cross. He's thinking about you. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, this is the elect, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Believe in Jesus. And if you do, you will find comfort in these three things. But here's the problem. Here's the common Christian dilemma. When our circumstances seem greater than our resources, we are prone to panic. Could be money, could be health, could be relationships. Could be this ever-going battle with the flesh, sin and temptation. How do we deal with fear, worry, and anxiety in a way that pleases God, in a way that blesses us? The 14th chapter of John, Isaiah 26, 3, and Philippians 4, 6, and 7 remind us that we will keep sinful fear, worry, and anxiety at bay when by God's grace we keep our minds and hearts stayed on Jesus. The Gospel of John isn't simply a message for the lost, the central message being believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if you truly do so, you have the sure guarantee of eternal life, spiritual life. It is that, but it also is, John says, even in his thesis statement, chapter 20, verse 31, believe me and don't stop believing. Every day. Here in John 14, we're reminded that when we keep our minds and hearts stayed on Jesus, when our forgetfulness and unbelief give way to faith in Christ, we'll experience that peace which surpasses all understanding. We'll experience a comfort too great for words. And this, of course, is what a loving father wants for his children. Satan, of course, is always fighting every day for the opposite, that we wouldn't rest in Christ, that we would forget the many benefits and blessings we have in him. When our forgetfulness and unbelief give way to faith in Christ, there and then we will experience the priceless gift of peace. Let us pray now for grace to do just that. Please join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't wait to get to future verses in the Upper Room Discourse that speak of your ministry. But now we ask that you would help us who believe, would you help us to find great comfort in Christ and in the many promises of Scripture. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Holy Spirit, prompt our hearts to trust you even in the darkest of nights. May we find deep and abiding comfort, joy, and peace in promises pertaining to our eternal home, our blessed hope, and our future reunion. Help us, as the good Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones often said, help us to stop listening to ourselves and to start talking to ourselves, to rehearse the gospel daily, and to experience its many blessings. To daily believe the gospel, reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he promises to yet still do. Lord, may this comfort we draw on help us then to be able to comfort others all the more as we see the day drawing near. We ask all this for your glory and our good, and all God's people said.